Hello and welcome, church, to week 12 of these home editions that we have done. I think when we started out, who would have known that we would have made it to 12 episodes here of the home edition. I hope they have been encouraging to you over the past few weeks. And this morning, we're not going to have the readings and the music involved in this video. Hopefully you're able to see that on the webpage there as it shared the order of service so that you can work through that, whether that's on your own or with your roommates, with your family, however it is that you're journeying through that or have been doing that maybe through these days. I hope it's been encouraging to you as you come before the Lord. This morning before Pastor Christopher brings a wonderful message and a timely message for us right now, from Romans chapter 14. I do want to share a few announcements with you. Number one is, if you're a guest with us this morning or you haven't been with us before, I want to encourage you. We'd love to connect with you and we'd love to get to know you and welcome you and invite you to be a part of what God is doing through the ministry here at Devonshire. And so I want to invite you to fill out our connect card. You can find that at devonshirechurch.org/connect, or you can text the word connect to a number that you'll see on the screen. Also, if you are, and this is just your time whenever we gather together, we'd love to know that you were able to join us. And so if you could text the word check-in, it would be great to get to know that you were here with us today. Secondly, next week we are looking forward to meeting in person back here on at the corner of Devonshire Road and Devonshire Heights Road. It has been since March, since we were last able to meet in person, and so we are looking forward. For all those who are able and interested in coming out, we're going to be holding two services, a 9 a.m. service and a 10:30 service, and all those details this week, hopefully you received an email about that if you're part of our church family, and if not, you can find that on our website also for all the details on how that is going to go and the precautions that we are taking. So I encourage you to check that out. We are asking, just so that we can be prepared and maybe to make it the process a little easier for you in regards to which service you're going to be attending, I want to ask you to go to the website and save your seat, just so that we can have a better feel as we try to take some of those precautions. Or you can also text the word RSVP9 if you want to come to the 9 o'clock service, or RSVP 10:30 if you want to come to that service. There will be an email coming out this week with more details on that, just as a reminder. Also, two more things. One, we have two mission trip opportunities and service opportunities that we want to encourage you to consider being a part of. The last week of June, we are looking at doing just a week of service here in Harrisburg, and Joey Shrum is going to be taking the lead with this, and we're calling this the Harrisburg Hometown Mission Trip. And so maybe you're a student, teenager, young adult, or adult. If you have time and you could come out, we're taking 5 days. We want to just go and serve in our community and begin to get out and support and be for Harrisburg in that way. Also, in July 19th through 24, there's still a team that is planning to head down to Big Laurel, Kentucky to serve that community. If you are interested in participating in that, please let me know here as soon as you can as we prepare for that trip. It's going to be a great time of service in that way. And then also, we're hoping to be able to provide Vacation Bible School at the end of July, or actually it's the beginning of August. And so we are in need of leaders and who would be able to work with our children. And so a lot of our ability to provide that week of ministry depends on having the volunteers. And so I want to encourage you to consider and being a part of that and sign up and let us know as soon as possible if you're willing to be a part of that. I think that's all the announcements that I have. And so please be encouraged and hear this message that Pastor Christopher is bringing for us this morning.
Well, what a heavy week. You probably know what's going on all throughout our nation right now. Living in the capital city, we see it in a heightened sense. There have been protests at the Capitol building for days on end now. People protesting racial injustice, protesting gun violence, counter-protesting, advocating their right to carry guns. To fan the flame, there's uproar on social media. Hashtag Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, arguments about politics and how horrendously or magnificently government is handling everything that's going on. And the church is not immune to diversity in opinion either. And that's okay. Perhaps it's even a good thing. At least when it comes to the non-essentials. And by non-essentials, I mean anything that isn't explicitly laid out in the Bible. Let's take COVID-19 as an example. Some say that COVID-19 is a serious pandemic and we should take every precaution necessary to avoid spreading the virus. This camp would say, as Christians, we ought to be obedient to the government and whatever it may recommend. Others would say that COVID-19 is statistically no worse than the flu and has been overhyped. This camp could say that it is unconstitutional for the government to force businesses to close and forbid churches from gathering together in public spaces, and we should protest the government's decision and should have never stopped meeting in person in the first place. After all, the church is called to gather together. So what do we do with that? There's nothing in the Bible that talks about what the church is supposed to do during a pandemic where they're ordered to stay away from each other. It'd be super helpful if God would have put something in scripture there for us, but he didn't. So this morning we're going to be focusing on what it means to be living in unity with one another amidst differing opinions. Though believers in Christ have differing perspectives, values, passions, personalities, God has called us to be unified in the faith. Jesus himself prays for unity among his followers right before his crucifixion. He says, he prays in John 17, verses 20 through 23, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word," which that's us today. "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." So Jesus gives insight as to how we can show the world that Jesus is God, and it's through our unity. A fundamental call this week is to build unity in Jesus. Whenever we lose focus of Jesus, division is created in the church. If we keep our eyes focused and fixed on Jesus, we remain united. So let's dive a little bit deeper into how we can maintain unity through differing value systems and our passions and perspectives by opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. So let's read Romans chapter 14. I'm going to be reading out of the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. So if you're on your phone and can scroll to CSB real quick, go for it. So this is Romans 14. "Accept anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about disputed matters. One person believes he may eat anything, while one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on one who does not eat. And one who does not eat must not judge one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to judge another's household servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand. One person judges one day to be more important than another day. Someone else judges every day to be the same. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Whoever observes the day, observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it, and he gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and returned to life for this, that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. Almost done. Last section here. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that is not from faith is sin. So there's a lot there. Let's start in just with verses 1 and 2. So verses 1 and 2, they lay out the difference in belief. Some say it's okay to eat meat. Others say it is not okay to eat meat. And the issue is quickly identified as one that's not essential to the faith. This is not a topic that defines your salvation if you are saved or unsaved. So verse 3 explains what the two parties are to not do to one another. Those who eat meat should not look down on those who do, and those who do not eat meat should not judge those who do eat meat. You don't judge because you are not God. In the same way, some people hold a specific day of the week higher than others, and others hold every day in the same regard. Again, the former should not look down on the latter, and the latter should not judge the former. Do you follow? Or, for our current example, those who gather in person should not judge those who don't. And those who continue to meet online through COVID-19 should not look down on those who gather in person. Make sense? This is how the church finds unity through diversity. Keep in mind, this is for things that the Bible does not explicitly address. If we had a crew of thieves who worshiped regularly with us at Devonshire, and they said, "My conscience says stealing is okay. We steal for the glory of the Lord." We would not say to those people, "Those who steal should not judge those who don't, and those who don't steal should not look down on those who do steal." We would say, "No, the Bible says you cannot steal. There is no such thing as stealing for the glory of the Lord," right? So there is a split. There is truth to be found in here. The things we can find in Scripture we use and we hold it as truth and as a measuring stick to define what is essential, what is non-essential. So looking at verse 5, here's a verse, the second half of the verse, that kind of takes me off guard a little bit. The Lord says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind, right? Paul says this, spoken by God, inspired by God, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And that seems weird. That seems weird to me. Each person should know their convictions in everything. You should be fully convinced of your convictions. And why is this the case? Because those who eat meat do it for the glory of the Lord. Those who don't eat meat, they also do it for the glory of the Lord. And those who gather in person for church through a pandemic, they do it for the glory of the Lord. And those who meet on Zoom for church do it for the glory of the Lord. In verse 13, jumping down a bit now, in verse 13, Paul reveals his colors by saying that he's among the stronger brother. Nobody really likes being called the weaker, but because Paul has a clear conscience in eating meat, he's considered the stronger brother here. And I don't really want to get into all the details on why he finds it acceptable to eat meat and why there are no more unclean things, but that's just where Paul lands. And he throws in this caveat: the stronger brother in Christ should never do something to make the weaker brother stumble. So, if you are sitting down with someone who doesn't eat meat, you best not eat meat. Or, in a more realistic context, if you're okay with drinking an alcoholic beverage and are sitting down with a fellow Christian who has had a history of alcohol abuse or is currently working hard to remain sober, you better not drink with that person in the room. In fact, Paul goes so far to say, you are no longer walking according to love when you cause a weaker brother or sister in Christ to stumble. God takes it yet another step further. So let's look at chapter 15, the first 13 verses. We'll read this. Romans 15, starting at verse 1. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not to please ourselves. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The strong is obligated to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Boy, that's a hard verse. You are obligated to bear the weakness of those around you. As a follower of Jesus, this is something that you are called to, and this is something that you are to be committed to. Imagine the church in Rome with me. I wonder if, between the vegetarians and meat eaters, if one group was significantly larger than the other. Let's say the vegetarians only made up a very small segment of the church. I think there would be a natural tendency for the meat eaters to say, they'll have to get on board. 50 of us aren't going vegetarian every time we get together for the sake of the 10 people whose consciences are violated by eating meat. Or even going further, what if there are only 5 people who are vegetarians among the church? Or what if there was only 2 people or just 1 person in the entire church? Do you think the church would embrace a type of majority rule and just kind of leave them on the sideline? That's not what Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says that the stronger have an obligation to the weaker. So we are commanded to not do anything to make the weaker brother stumble. Doing so leads to great unity throughout a very diverse global church, where all the people praise Jesus. The Jews and Gentiles alike are able to praise Jesus. And this ties in so beautifully to what Jesus's prayer for the church was in John 17. He said that his desire is that when the world looks at the church, they would see a global church that is united under the blood, under the headship of her Savior, who is Jesus himself. This is Christ's goal for the world, for the church, so that the unity in the church would be proclaiming the truth of the gospel to all the nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. I want to close by reading Psalm 133. It's a short, just 3 verses, but it's entitled Living in Harmony, which makes sense. It says this: how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. So there's a really neat image happening here. The priest, who is Aaron represents all of the 12 tribes of Israel. He represents 12 different groups of people who make up one body, God's chosen people. And so when Aaron is making sacrifices on behalf of the Lord, he's wearing this garb, right? He has this chest plate on him that has these 12 little pictures on it. And the picture represents each tribe of Israel. And so when Aaron makes a sacrifice to God, he is bringing all of these tribes together to make a sacrifice to Jesus, right? To make a sacrifice to the Lord. And so he says it is this beautiful, beautiful piece of imagery in the church coming together, right? And these tribes have history. They have conflict. with each other. Read through the book of Judges. You'll understand some of the conflict that these tribes had with one another. And yet, through this sacrifice that is made, all of these different tribes come into one. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful piece of imagery of all people coming into unity through Jesus in the church. It's a beautiful thing. As I was preparing for just talking about unity and looking at unity in the church and looking through scripture for it, one thing kept coming up time and time again, and it was Paul's letters to different churches. There are many examples of him. He has a template, okay? He has a template that he kind of follows. You can see it in Romans chapter 12, 1 Thessalonians. You can see it Philippians, Colossians, and Ephesians. You can also see him follow this type of template where the first half he focuses on a theological groundwork that he lays. And then he hits this pivot point where the rubber meets the road and he has to explain it in very detailed, like the so what question behind the theological underlying. And so, for example, in Ephesians, if you want to turn to Ephesians, he says, he gives this greeting and then he talks about God's rich blessing and how God loved his children before the creation of the world. And then he explains Jesus and how Jesus pays the penalty for sin and the inheritance his children receive through Christ. He talks about the authority of Jesus in the end of chapter 1, and then into chapter 2 he outlines from going from being controlled by the flesh to now being controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the flesh to being controlled by the Spirit. And so chapter 2 is all about the kingdom of God now being for all people, not just the Jews. Through the blood of Jesus, there are no longer foreigners. Those who are close, the Jews, were brought near. Those who are far, the Gentiles, are also brought near. And so chapter 3, he elaborates on Gentiles as being co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And then he closes chapter 3 with a benediction. And this kind of just shows the template that he's using. So end of chapter 3, we're only halfway through the letter. He writes, "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And you might ask, amen? We're halfway through the letter. What do you mean, amen? But he's just wrapping up his theological discourse, the you need to know who God is and what he's up to portion of the letter. So chapter 4, verse 1 starts with the transition word, therefore. Therefore. So he is transitioning the entire first half of the letter to something new. Paul is writing, because God's love for you is unconditional, because Christ bought you with his blood, because there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, I urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So Paul's first words that he wants to give to the church in Ephesus to take theology into praxis is what? Did you catch it? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right? That's the meat of the passage there. And so how do you keep the unity of the Spirit? You do it by living worthy to the calling of following Jesus with humility and gentleness. You do it with patience, bearing with one another in love. Right? And that's such a key idea behind pursuing unity in Christ Jesus. So much of it starts with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. Romans chapter 12 is where I think you can kind of see that split happen between the theological versus the practical. And I'll just kind of jump into it. So verse 3, and then I'll jump down to verse 10. Paul writes, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one." And then jumping down to verse 10, "Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor." Right? And so you get that idea of humility and patience and outdoing one another in showing honor. And I think humility is kind of like overarching theme. It's the driving force behind unity in this passage. It's hard to remain divided when you consider others higher than yourself. If it is true that God has distributed gifts, a measure of faith to each person, we stand to learn something from everybody. In addition, if we outdo one another in showing honor, it really bats down our own pride a good bit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you outdo one another in showing honor to those around you? What about the people who disagree with you? Do you do as good of a job outdoing them in showing honor? Or what about the people who don't even like you? Can you outdo them in showing honor? So with the big question of how do you lead someone in showing honor when they have a very different and perhaps a very strong opinion than yours? You do it with humility, viewing others as higher than yourself. And you might say, but that's hard. Well, of course it is. Of course it's hard. That's why Paul has to address it time and time again from churches all around the world as they knew it then. He was writing letters to Asia and to Europe saying, look, unity is difficult, but through humility and patience and bearing with one another, through gentleness and keeping our eyes focused on Christ, it is so possible to achieve a sense of unity that the world can look into, right? A very sick world, one that's eating away at itself, can look into the church, see how followers of Jesus handle diversity and how they do it with such love for one another. That's when the world knows there's something about Jesus. He must be who the Christians say that he is. So take heart. Though it's difficult, it is possible to have great unity within the body of Christ. It is worth working for. It is worth putting the effort in. So I want to encourage all of us to consider our own pride this week as we interact with people, whether in person or on social media. Just consider your own pride and how you can how you can levy your own humility at the same time. So, yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us an opportunity to live as a united front within the body of Christ. Jesus, you are so good to us. You give such a great example to us of what it looks like to value others as higher than ourselves. Lord, you are God, and yet you did not declare that you needed the same power as God the Father, but you put on flesh and you humbled yourself and you became like man. So God, we praise you for the example that you are. We ask that you would help us walk in humility this week, that you would lead us in bearing with patience with one another, that you would show us what it looks like to be gentle and kind and loving in a world that isn't very gentle or kind or loving right now. Lord, we ask that you would make your name known through the unity of your church this week. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you, Christopher. I hope that was encouraging to you, and I am looking forward to getting to see all that are able to make it out next week face to face as we lift up our voices. It's going to be a great Sunday. We're going to recognize our graduates, and it's a time of transition. We know that. And so it's a time of transition for them, for all of us. And God is good and he is faithful, and we want to get together and celebrate all that he has done. And so look forward to seeing you next week, maybe 9, maybe 10:30, and or maybe online, as we'll have that option available too. But as you go, be a people of peace. Let peace live in your heart and share the peace of Christ with all that you meet. Share peace by acting out of compassion and not fear. Share peace by listening to all sides of the story. Share peace by praying for our world. We need to see, we need to feel, and share peace. And so as you go out into God's creations, into the wonder of God's creations this week, share peace and hope with those that you meet. Peace be with you. Amen. We'll see you soon. Love you.